Let's open up our Bibles to the letter to the Philippian church. Open it up to Philippians. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 18 this morning. And particularly, it's 18a. And when you see that, that's pastor saying that we're only going to look at the first half of verse 18. And then we'll look at the second half at a later time, Lord willing. But where our primary focus is on verses 15 through 18a. And I will start reading from verse 12 to help give us some context, because it's been about 2 weeks since we've been here. So, hear now the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us go to our Lord in prayer once more. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we have the blessing that is your word before us this morning, that we can open it up, look at the text, and be fed. Lord, it's not just the congregation being fed, but it is the preacher as well, hearing the word preached. We are all being fed by the word. We're all growing in our maturity as Christians. And let us desire to do so. Lord, give us hearts that don't look at reading your word as a chore, but is a blessing and a delight for us, where we cannot wait to look at your word, where our minds are meditating on it both day and night. So Heavenly Father, be with us as we open this text. And I ask that my mouth gives you the honor and the praise that is deserving. Lord, my fleshly failings could probably distract people from the text this morning, but I ask that you will give ears to hear for all those that are here to hear the word preached. Heavenly Father, be with us, and may Christ be proclaimed this morning. In Christ's name we say, amen. So, again, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We took a week off from our study of Paul's letter to the Philippian church due to the VBS family service. Your ears might still be ringing from hearing Magnified last week, but if you have children, your children might be asking you, can you play Magnified at home? That's what my daughter is doing. We sort of left everything on a cliffhanger last time we were in Philippians, because I told everybody I originally planned to do all of verses 12 through 18 in one section, one sermon. But in the end, it just didn't seem right. So I had to change things up the Friday before service. I went, okay, I'm already at 3,000 words, and I still have 5 more verses to go. I'm not going to be able to do this. They'll start throwing tomatoes at me or something like that. So last time, we looked at that first section, 12 through 14, and we considered Paul writing how this situation at the time served to advance the gospel. In what way did it serve? Well, you might be asking this, by the Lord using his imprisonment to spread the gospel to the guards as well as others around. That was one reason. Using his imprisonment for the evangelistic purposes, having guards be able to hear the word preached and taught. The second reason, and the one tied with today's sermon, was that his imprisonment, which was for Christ, caused those who had the gift to speak the word, gift of preaching and teaching scripture, to become more confident. They were emboldened to speak. So in the end, his imprisonment had the opposite effect to what the men who brought him to this point desired. There was not a silencing of his followers and the squelching of their message, but the gospel continued to advance even under the conditions given. Thanks be to God. In our section this morning, we see Paul elaborating on those who were emboldened to preach the word. He mentions two different kinds of preachers and teachers, and their distinctives were not based on an end result that caused Paul to rejoice, but was based on their motives for preaching Christ. And what are your motives? What are motives? We use that term a lot. We might think of like law and order when we hear motives. We use that term sometimes. And I know you would hear it a lot in a variety of shows. And when we say something was a motive, we are saying this was a reason why someone did a particular thing. For instance, the motives behind me drinking this tea is not just because I was thirsty, but because I have a dry throat. Motives are often not morally neutral, like thirst. For instance, someone gets a brand new car, and that causes someone to look at that car, and then they swell up with covetousness and go, oh, I really want that car. I really want to be at that same level. I can't afford it. I'm just going to put it all on a credit card. Coveting. Covetousness motivating them to get a brand new car themselves. And last time I checked, coveting is a sin. So to be motivated by coveting is to what? Have your motive be sinful. And you might see people in our community doing different things like volunteer work. And their reason for doing so is because they want to help. And if they are Christians, there's a desire to follow God's will and loving our neighbor, which this is one way to do that. And that's a good motive. A good motive to love our neighbor. So there are good motives. And then there are bad motives that can be the reason behind something. And as we continue, you will hopefully see the motives of preachers can be good or bad as well. So let's consider the first group in our text that I want us to consider, which is preaching with good motives. Consider the first way Paul describes them in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. We will consider the some who preach Christ from envy and rivalry in the next part of the sermon, which should be short. We should be getting there soon. But I want us to look how he distinguishes the some from the others. Some may have those bad motives, but others preach Christ from what? Goodwill. What is goodwill? We use that a lot. Well, I think when John Gill writes in his commentary this, it helps us. Not doing it in a contentious manner and with an ill design, but of pure goodwill to the gospel, having a real liking of it and hearty love for it, a sincere desire to spread it and to promote the interest of a redeemer and the good of souls by it. Is what we mean by goodwill. So we see these brothers preaching Christ not with a desire to be contentious or with an ill intent, we're preaching Christ with a desire that comes out of a hearty love for Christ. They had hearts intent on spreading the gospel to all those who would have ears to hear. Their will, their desires were out in the open, and they were benevolent reasons. They simply wanted all those who desired to be freed from the burden of sin to hear about the wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And we also read in verse 16 this, that they who preached Christ did so out of love. The verse again reads, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." And when we arrive at this text, I wonder if you guys have the same thought that I had, which is, who were they loving here? The immediate context seems to be between those preaching Roman brothers and Paul. The Roman brothers loved Paul, and Paul, was put here for the defense of the gospel. So therefore, out of a love for him, the immediate context would be that they love him, they love the message that they all share about Christ, and therefore they go out. And as Christians today, we certainly can expand on the point made. Ministers of the word ought to love those who God has appointed to be defenders of the gospel. And that's not just the Apostle Paul, but it's other pastors, teachers, apologists, and so on today that defend the faith. That we should go, I love that this work that this man is doing for the kingdom. They love the Apostle Paul, a love put in them by God, and knowing that he was imprisoned for preaching the same gospel that they themselves preached, stirred them to preach with boldness, goodwill, and love. But we don't need to just end there, because there are three other loves that ought to motivate the preacher and us as well, the church as a whole. It's not just an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's what came in mind in my preparations for this. There are important to mention, just in case we get the wrong impression, that there's only one kind of love that we ought to be concerned about. Preachers preach Christ out of a love for people. His fellow image bearers. And he does desire them to come to Jesus one day. Like a pastor, a preacher should come and go, I'm preaching this gospel not because I like to hear my voice, but because I love you so much that you need to hear the gospel truth. There are also preachers ought to be motivated by love for the church. We preachers ought to preach Christ to our church families and desire to see them mature in the faith. And when we look at this, I mean, as a pastor or the preacher, we go, I want to see this person grow in the knowledge of Scripture and grow in their knowledge of this is what we do to glorify God and to grow in their knowledge that Christ truly has paid it all. And that leads to the ultimate love, the ultimate motive. The ultimate motive is that preachers preach Christ out of a love for Christ. Amen. That, my friends, is the reason that surpasses all. The love for Christ was pouring out of these preachers and was shown even in their love for Paul, who again was a defender of the good news of whom they all loved. It is so important to have our preaching and teaching, our instruction, to be covered in love, because we sometimes have to say hard things out of love. We have to tell people sometimes that they are in sin and that they need to repent. They need to turn away from their wickedness. And if we don't have love, then we're not going to say nothing. If we don't love the Word of God, then we would never go to it. If we don't love Christ, then we would never tell people about Him with a genuine heart. It would be like telling people about the sun and its hot rays and going, the sun's so great, but you're inside all day. If the Roman brothers did not love Paul, why would they have cared about his imprisonment? It's just another man. Where is the love of God and His Word leading you, beloved? Out of a love for Christ, what is the Spirit directing you to do? If it's not biblical, it isn't the Spirit. Let's get that out of the way. Perhaps you've never asked those questions to yourself, but I say, do so. For those who confess Christ is Lord and that the forgiveness of sins is found in Christ, he who we love, may such love drive you to proclaim Christ with much goodwill, with earnestness, with genuine desire to see the lost saved and the redeemed mature in their faith. Paul is telling the Philippians that these brothers were good-willed, loved, and even recognized that what he did for the advancement of the gospel. They recognized that Paul was put where he was supposed to be by God's sovereign hand for his divine purposes. It's as if they were people that understood what Paul was now saying to the Philippians, that what others did in hopes of causing the dissolution of the church there in Rome had actually caused the love and spirit driven will of preachers to be emboldened. Like it actually lit gas on the fire to proclaim Christ. And when you pray for preachers and teachers the Lord has placed in your life, when you pray for us, pray that they will continue to have a sincere heart, that they be of good will, and that their preaching is just absolutely covered with love. It is a love that comes from a received love that surpasses all understanding. A love that is perfect and never ending is this love from God. A love that drives us to want to live a life according to God's word. A love that is so precious that those who receive it spend their lives talking about it and growing in their knowledge of it. It's a love that is infectious. And for that, we give the Lord thanks for it. But then we have to look at the other side of the coin. And we must consider the second grouping, the group of preachers, proclaimers of Christ, that Paul juxtaposes with those preachers who preached with good motives. And I'm speaking about those who were preaching with bad motives. I mentioned again verse 14 and want your attention to be drawn to what he mentions first, that some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And when I read texts like this, when I hear about the potential of preaching out of envy and rivalry, I hope that I'm not the only one that weeps inside. It truly does. I don't like that there's even a possibility that there are those, that there's even a temptation to preach Christ in such a way that it would prop up man before God. That there's even a possibility in our minds to lift ourselves higher in the proclaiming of he who is truly higher. And then we look at the language Paul uses in verse 17. The verse reads, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Paul's not mincing words. He's not having a hard time cutting things straight. He's not dancing around definitive statements or declarations. He says it out loud and clear. It's not just a theory that they are being selfish and insincere. He declares that they are preaching, their preaching is out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, insincere, all which do afflict him. And then there's that wording there. That it afflicts him. It afflicts me in my imprisonment. And with that language, commentators like to spend a few paragraphs. Well, what does he mean by, how is this afflicting me? Or afflicting Paul? Some suggest that there were those who desired to preach with such boldness for Christ with the aim to take away that Paul was imprisoned for Christ and to cause people to think he was jailed for an actual crime. So it would be like someone saying that they were arrested, and you go, why were you arrested? Like, oh, because I believe things differently. It's my political beliefs. But then you have people around going, well, they have the same political beliefs as you, and they don't get arrested. So what is the real reason why you got arrested? Another thought is that they desired to see Paul dealt with swiftly and with much more viciousness. When they think about affliction, they're talking about actual punishment. Going, if we preach Christ more boldly, that will look poorly on Paul, and therefore the punishment will be much harsher. Going, look at what the Apostle Paul has done. Even in prison, he's rattling the chains and getting people riled up. We have to deal with him much more harsher. But this is probably not as likely as the first or the third one, because that would open them up to danger themselves. It would have been a dangerous game of waving a red flag in front of the Roman bull to entice it to charge at Paul, not realizing that you're in the target as well. So they most likely desired the glory for themselves, which afflicted Paul, thinking that these people are fighting over glory that belongs to God. They thought they could hurt Paul by carrying away the glory of it, it being Christ from the apostle, and take it to themselves. So imagine Paul being imprisoned, and then preachers of the word seize the moment to bring the attention away from Christ. Where Paul keeps pointing back to, I'm imprisoned for Christ. Pointing away from Christ, away from the apostle, Paul's suffering that he's doing on behalf of the gospel, and to themselves, thinking that would afflict him, which in the end doesn't, as we see in verse 18. It doesn't work. And this would point to the point, and this would be the point of the sermon where many people, and many examples I've seen, where they want to start spitting out names and examples of like, okay, give me examples of good motives, give me examples of bad motives, I'm going to write them down, and then that's going to be my compass. But I tell you this, every single preacher of God's word is at danger of falling into this trap of rivalry. The trap of thinking this is some sort of competition, a glory competition between pastors. Preachers looking at other preachers and growing resentful to where the Lord has them. Folks, if we are not on guard, we might find ourselves in this. Our motives changing to something foul. We need to be ever so cautious. And we need to adopt the heart that Paul has here, that he's expressing in the following verse in 18, that is a guard for our minds to remind us, let's put the focus of where it ought to be. Verse 18a, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul writes, this is amazing. Something that is profound and something that the church needs to take heed of. He concludes that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that such a reality is one which brings him to rejoicing the Lord God. He is saying that, yes, there are people who are preaching Christ with good motives, and there are those who preach Christ with bad motives. That is true. He's not denying that. But what is also true is that Christ is still being proclaimed, rightfully proclaimed. And I don't want it to escape you that all of these Roman preachers were previously called brothers in verse 14. It is out of that group that he says some preach with envy and rivalry. What does this mean for us, brothers and sisters? Paul is calling both those who preached with good motives and those who preached with bad motives Christians. We're all part of the family of God. He also says that they are preaching Christ still. They are preaching the gospel. If they weren't, Paul has different language for them. If you look at a couple chapters past, I don't have it up on the screen, but Paul describes a group of people as mutilators of the flesh, as evildoers, and he calls them dogs in Philippians 4. These are not the brothers that he's referring to here. These are brothers who preach Christ, although be it from sinful motives. And the powerful point Paul makes is that because Christ is still proclaimed, we ought to rejoice. Why? Why is that? Is that counterintuitive to us today? Christ is still being proclaimed, but you know, I got a hobby horse over here that I really don't like. Christ is being proclaimed. Rejoice. In other words, give thanks to God that the gospel is being preached. This is not an excuse for their wrong sinful motives. Let's be very clear about that. But it is a reminder of he who is Christ is still being proclaimed. And for that, there is ought to be some reason for rejoicing in that. And you may be thinking, well, what if I know the pastor is a real piece of work out of the pulpit? Yes, I want to acknowledge that is a real problem. That needs to be considered. Maybe they aren't called to be a pastor, to the office of overseer, but rejoice in the Lord that even in the midst of their false calling, in the midst of their sin, in their midst of their bad motives, it did not tarnish the weekly proclamation of the gospel. The gospel was still heard. The gospel was still preached. The people still got fed the good news. Do we have that mentality? I could say we struggle with it. I could say that because I struggle with it. I know I've struggled and probably will struggle at times when I see bad motives attached to the proclamation of Christ. The struggle is focusing on the bad motives so much so that it snuffs out in our minds the proclamation of Christ. That's why we need to be on guard. Because if we're not too careful, we'll forget that Christ is being proclaimed. And there's also another point to make here that I think is helpful, which is that there's a hierarchy regarding doctrinal issues. You might have heard the language before of primary or secondary doctrines, and while I think this passage reminds us this morning that one of those essential doctrines is Christ and the proclamation of him. Christ is not the name of Jesus, but a title that is treated as his name. Did you know that? That Christ is not the name of Jesus, but a title that is treated as part of his name. When we say Jesus Christ, what are we saying? We are saying Jesus the Anointed or Jesus the Messiah. So Paul is rejoicing not just because Jesus is proclaimed, Jesus being mentioned, but he is rejoicing because the Messiah, Jesus, is being proclaimed. If Christ is not being rightfully preached, then we got red flags. That is a warrant for us to withhold the rejoicing. It would mean brothers who had bad motives were preaching a false gospel. But this is not the case here. These are brothers who are preaching Christ and him crucified in the midst of their wrong motives. And when the beacon of gospel light shines, and we see it shine, when we have the blessing of seeing it shine, that is a cause to rejoice, to give thanks to the Lord. So in conclusion, I'm going to leave you with a few things on the way out. Motivated to drink some water. First, I'm going to use a big word here. Christians are not consequentialists. Don't try to write that down because that might be wrong. So, consequentialism is when one judges the rightness or wrongness of an action based on the consequences that follow. We aren't that. Why? If I steal a candy bar, the reason why it was wrong for me to steal it from like Chuck or Jim or somebody is not because it makes them feel sad, but because God says, do not steal. So we are not just concerned about the consequences. There's part of it that is concerned about consequences, but it's not limited to the consequences. We're also concerned about how we get there. What are the actions that lead to it as well? And I say this because in the church, there's been a whole lot of consequentialism. Much of the time, the consequences of the actions made was that Christ was being proclaimed, and for that we ought to rejoice. And for sure, Christ was being proclaimed, for that we rejoice. However, the end result does not justify the actions used. It's actually a blessing that still, through all this mess, Christ is still being proclaimed. So Christians are not just concerned with the results, the desired outcome, but we are concerned with the actions leading up to it as well. And I'm sure that we all understand this, that the actions follow what God desires his bride to do is a blessing. It's great. We are concerned with the actions leading up to it as well, and desire that the actions follow what God desires his bride to do in raising up and maturing disciples. So not just consequences, the actions that lead up to it. All ought to glorify God. And as we conclude, ask yourself this. Are you motivated by love or by self-ambition? Are you motivated by love for Christ or for the love of self? While preachers and teachers were the main focus, the same principles run true for all, for we as a church are called to the advancement of the gospel, and we will see brothers and sisters do so with good motives and bad motives. And before we want to take our magnifying glass and look at everyone else, look in the mirror. Are my motives glorifying God, or are they not? And as we take on the mantle of spreading the gospel, are we doing so out of a love for Christ, or is it out of a love of self? Are we being motivated by thoughts of being the big church, or by thoughts of social clout, or what church do you go to? Oh, you go to the church that has 10,000 people. Wow. You must be something. No, I'm not. Or are we being motivated by the love of Christ? Both the love of Christ which we receive and then the love of Christ which we have. Are we being motivated by a love for his church? And are we being motivated by a love for our neighbors, which, by the way, all continues to pour out of our love for Christ? It goes, all roads go back. Those who handle the word of God, going back to us, to me, to pastors, preachers, and teachers, need to examine ourselves as well and do so often, because since we are in the text so often and we are given opportunities to preach and teach the word so much more than others, that leaves us open and more susceptible to envy, rivalry, and self-ambition. Sometimes we might be blind to it and not even know it till a few years down the line. I don't have this here, but I think about, and it's an illustration I use from time to time, about when we graduate from seminary, and there's many of us who go, I have a 5-year plan on what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to copy, paste it into the church, and oh, there's a little roughness, but I'm just going to smooth it in and make it fit, shoehorn it in. Are you being motivated by love for Christ or that? Or are you being motivated by your selfish goals? Trying to do a great leap forward in the church. There are times where you might be blind, or pastors are blind to it and not even know it till a few years down the line. And I can tell you that when we do feel it, it's like a train hitting us at full speed, going, what was I thinking back then? It might hit preachers like a train when they realize how much a love of the self was pushing their own agenda and not the love of Christ and the submission to the Lord. So I think we all ought to be in prayer and seek the counsel of God. Truly, I know that the general application, but truly, be in prayer and seek the counsel of God and be on guard regarding whether we are loving ourselves more than we are loving Christ. We will realize when we do this, when we are announcing, okay, are we doing this? Are we loving Christ more? Are we being selfish here? We will probably ask the next question of like, well, how much love is there to give to Christ? And then that's when it hits us again that we can never love Christ as much as we should. There is a point that we will always fail in that department because it will never be enough to how much love we should show to Christ, give to Christ. But we give thanks to God that our relationship with Him is not based on our merits. How many times our motives go to bad or worse. It's not based on whether we are meeting the meter of how much we love Christ, but it's based on God's love for us and how He gave His only Son for us. So let us come to Him who first loved me, loved you, brothers and sisters in Christ. And from those still waters that remind us that God loves us, let us love God, let us love His word, love His church, love our neighbors, and full circle, we truly understand a biblical understanding of loving ourselves. So come to Jesus Christ, confess your sins before the Almighty, and let us sing praises to God. Let us all sing and pray for all the glory be to Christ our King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I give you thanks for this opportunity to preach the word. May those who have ears to hear receive the word and be edified by it. May those who have questions regarding where they stand before the Almighty God, let them hear that there is a God who has given His only Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that there is redemption found in our God. Lord Jesus, give us the words to proclaim the gospel. In Christ's name we say, amen.